Let's pray together. Father, you have taught us that you are pleased not just in your glory being displayed, but in your glory being rejoiced in. And so we ask now that as we open your word, that you would lead us by your Spirit to rejoice in your glory. Show us your glory, Father. Show us your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen. So one of the things that my kids, sitting right over here, some of them are, one of the things my kids love to remind me about pretty much every night is that different people have different tastes. Different people have different tastes. And they tell me this pretty much every night because it seems like every night we find ourselves in this situation where the kids are not eating their dinner, especially their vegetables. And in my efforts to convince them to eat, one of the things that I end up saying over and over again, every time, is that it tastes good. To which they reply, usually my oldest, "But Dad, we have different tastes." And she's right. We do have different tastes, and that has led me to come up with other incentives to get my kids to eat. And so one night, a while back now, the same scenario happened. The kids were not eating, and I decided to mix things up a bit. And so they're not eating their vegetables, and so I just say, "Okay, look, guys, whoever eats all of their green beans after dinner, I will give you a body slam." And they were excited about this. They did not know what a body slam was. And in case some of you don't know what a body slam is, it's a wrestling move where you know, one person takes one person up like this and proceeds to slam their body on a wrestling mat. And we don't have a wrestling mat at our house yet, but we have couches. And so the kids scarfed down their green beans, and they lined up in the living room, and they were ready to try out this body slam. And so they're pretty light. I took them up, lifted them high, and just would drop them on the couch, just one at a time, drop them on the couch. And they loved it. They would rather now get body slams instead of dessert after dinner. It was a hit. They loved the body slam, which was a good thing. And so we were excited, having a great time. And there was this one time, we had done it several times, Michael was maybe his third turn, and I took him and I lifted him up high in the air on my arm. He's the lightest one, he's easy to lift, and I had him up like this, and just as I was about to drop, I had him right here, just as I was about to let him go, I had this thought. And you parents know what it's like when you're spending time with your kids and you can sometimes have these precious moments, you know? And that's what this was like. I had this precious moment when I was body slamming my five-year-old. He's right here. And I had this thought. And this thought, see, has everything to do with Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. That's the passage we're looking at this morning. And I'm sure you guys have heard this passage preached before. And this morning, though, I want us to look at it, hopefully with some fresh eyes. I want us to look at this passage with the mindset that I think the evangelist Matthew expects us to have by the time we get to the end of his gospel. There is a way of thinking about Jesus, a way of seeing Jesus that we should have in Matthew 28. And I want us to get that. I want us to have that mindset. And so as far as the sermon goes, it's really simple. Just three things that we're going to do. First, we're going to try to get that mindset. I want us to see Jesus as we should see him in this gospel. And then second and third, with that mindset, we're going to look freshly at verses 18 and 20 in this passage. And I'm going to be referring to the Old Testament several times, but I think the verses will be on the screen. So let's get started right away now with the mindset that we want to have here, the way that we want to see Jesus. Now, when it comes to the Gospel of Matthew, the main thing that Matthew wants us to know is that Jesus is God. He wants us to know that Jesus is not just a prophet, he's not just a teacher, he's not just the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy, but Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is God. And we can see this right away in the gospel. If we open up to the gospel, chapter 1, verse 23, we read that Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's chapter 1, which is a big deal. Right from the start of this gospel, right out of the gate, we are told that Jesus is God and that he is God with us. This is the mindset Matthew wants us to have. We're supposed to see Jesus for who he is. And Matthew shows us he's God. And he does it over and over again throughout the rest of his gospel. I'm going to mention just a few examples. Take for the first one, chapter 14. Okay, chapter 14, when Jesus walks on the water. In chapter 14, verse 33, after Jesus walks on the water, the disciples, Matthew tells us, worshiped him. Verse 33 says, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The disciples say this to Jesus. And what makes it so amazing is that Jesus receives their worship. Jesus sees the disciples worship him. He hears the disciples worship him, and Jesus receives their worship, which is really important because back in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew, Satan tempts Jesus to worship him. You guys remember the temptation? Satan tempts Jesus to worship him. And what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, and he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Jesus knows what the Bible says about worship. You only worship Yahweh. You only worship the true God. Jesus himself, in chapter 4 of Matthew, is saying, you only worship the Lord God. And then in chapter 14, when the disciples worship Jesus, he receives their worship, which is saying something. Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the Lord God. There are all kinds of things like this in the gospel. For example, think about all the amazing things that Jesus claims for himself in this gospel. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this about himself. He says, something greater than the temple is here, which might seem like a simple sentence, but the temple, see, in Jewish life was the very center of how these people went about their lives. The very center of Jewish life was the temple. It represented the presence of God with his people. And here was Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 saying that he was superior to the temple. He was saying things like this that was blowing people's minds. And Matthew wants us to see it. Another example was chapter 24, when Jesus said, again, it seems simple. He says, my words will not pass away. 24, verse 35. Jesus is saying that his words will not pass away. Which is amazing because that statement, that your words will not pass away, has only been said by one other person. And that person is God himself in the Old Testament in places like Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And Jesus is here saying those things about his own words. It is so clear in the Gospels, especially here in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus is God. Matthew wants us to see that. There's no doubt about it. Any honest reading would have that result. Matthew is showing us that this baby born in Bethlehem, this teacher who the winds and seas obey, this fulfillment of ancient prophecy, this man, Jesus, is God himself in human flesh. Matthew shows us that. He makes that clear in his gospel. And so that's the mindset that we should have when we get to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew 28, you guys know verses 16 to 20, is typically called the Great Commission. And I love the Great Commission. Some of you guys know I love the Great Commission. The Great Commission itself is the mission statement of City's Church. I love the fact that we as the church don't have to scratch our heads about what Jesus wants us to do. He just tells us. What a gift the Great Commission is. Jesus just tells us plain as day what he wants us to do. Make disciples, he says. What a gift that is to the church. At the same time, though, in light of what Matthew has been showing us over and over again in his gospel, I think the Great Commission is actually less about us and what we do, and it's more about Jesus and who he is.
And I think if we have that mindset, that the Great Commission is mainly about Jesus and who he is, I think we'll be able to read it with fresh eyes. And so what I want to do here is just look at verses 18 and 20 with that mindset. Okay, looking at here the very first and last things Jesus says in the Great Commission. All right, the first one is verse 18. And again, we're reading this passage with the mindset that Matthew wants us to have, that Jesus is God. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's pretty straightforward, right? All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. Let's just do something for just a minute. Where you are right there quietly, just think to yourself, just say this to yourself, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. Just say that to yourself for a moment. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. We can't come close to grasping what that means. To have all authority. Now, Matthew, writing this gospel, I think he wants to help us here. There's an important connection that we should make to the Old Testament when we read these words. It goes back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. It's one of the most epic passages in the entire Bible. Daniel, chapter 7, verse 14. Let me read it to you. It goes like this. "And to the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Now, this became a very important passage in the Old Testament because it's talking about an eternal kingly redeemer. And it has something unique to say about this redeemer. This person mentioned here, this Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7, will have all dominion, all dominion. And so Jesus in Matthew 28, when he says that he has all authority, he is claiming that dominion for himself. I think Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is the Daniel 7 Son of Man. Jesus is the one that Daniel's talking about in Daniel chapter 7, which he wrote like in the 500s BC. Jesus would say, "I'm that guy. I have that kind of authority." Jesus is the one with the glory and with the kingdom that will last forever and will be for all nations. Jesus is the one with that kind of authority. Now, to have authority means to be in control. Jesus here has the right and the power to order this world. He's in charge, okay? Therefore, because he is in charge, because he has that control, Jesus is the one that every human being must stand before. And I think we need to feel that, okay? Jesus is not some guy in the system that you have to talk to. He's not just a step in the process, but Jesus is the one who one day every human being will answer to. Every human being. ISIS will answer to Jesus. Every Muslim will answer to Jesus. Every Hindu, every Buddhist, every Sikh, every atheist, every Jewish person, every Christian will answer to Jesus. Every president of this country will answer to Jesus. Every ruler and king, every dictator and tyrant, every bus driver and mailman, every CEO, CFO, CPA, GOAT, every single human being on this planet is going to answer to Jesus. And that includes everyone in here. Every single person in this room will answer to Jesus one day. Because that's what it means to have all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the King and the Judge over all. And Because Jesus has that authority, it also means that he has the authority to love. Jesus has the authority to love us with an undeserving, unstoppable kind of love. His love for us is undeserving in that he freely loves us because of who he is, not what we've done. Okay, now let's think about this. We've not had to convince Jesus to love us. He has all authority. No one can twist the arm of Jesus to get him to do things he does not want to do. We have not made him love us. He loves us because he loves us. He loves us because he wants to. He loves us because he has the authority to do that. Jesus, with the Father and with the Spirit, he freely loves us because he can. And that love is unstoppable. It's a love that will never fail. It's a love that has no limit. It's a love that never runs out of gas. Nothing outside of God can ever hold back or restrict the power of his love. And that's because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Because he has all authority in heaven and on earth, it means there's nothing in heaven, nothing in earth that can stand in the way of his love. Nothing can separate us from his love. Sarge just quoted Romans chapter 8. Paul gets this. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he is sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. Because Christ has all authority over all creation. See, as amazing as Romans 8 is, it should make sense to us because we've read Matthew 28. Jesus has all authority, and therefore, of course, because he has all authority, nothing can separate us from his love. He is sovereign over everything in this world, over all creation. And also, because of that authority, we get to the commission here in verse 19. Jesus having that kind of authority, having that kind of authority in heaven and on earth, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This last sentence here. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, in these verses, Jesus is telling us what to do. I love this part. Again, it's really important. He says, make disciples, which means we want to make disciples. That's what we're about. Jesus says it, we want to do it. We want to make disciples. But remember now, this passage, I think, is more about who Jesus is and what we're supposed to do. And therefore, look at this last line again. This is the last thing that Jesus says about himself in the Gospel of Matthew. This is what it is. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus is with us. Now, this is not the last time, the first time, I should say, or the last time, that we see something like this in the Bible. In fact, God being with his people is a central theme throughout all of Scripture. It actually is the heart of who God reveals himself to be. God is the God who is there. He's the God who is there. He's the God who promises to be with his people. And Moses understood this. Back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 33, when God commanded Israel to leave Mount Sinai and to set out for the promised land, Moses says, verse 15, Exodus 33, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Is it not in your going with me so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? See, that was God's promise to his people, that he would be with them. He said he'd be with them always. There's another passage in the Old Testament that shows us this in a powerful way. Also, in the first five books, in the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Genesis 28 is kind of a famous story. It's when Jacob is traveling and he camps out one night And as he's sleeping on a rock for a pillow, the Bible says, he has this dream. And in this dream, he sees a ladder. And on this ladder, there were these steps. And there are these angels going up and down the steps. And at the very top of the step is God himself speaking. And God speaks to Jacob. And he basically says, the promises that I made to your granddaddy Abraham, I'm going to make them to you. And this is what he says in Genesis 28, verses 13 to 15. This is what he says. He says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you will go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So this is an amazing promise that God makes to Jacob, okay? It's in line with his promise to Abraham, an amazing promise, three pieces to it. First, notice that God declares his identity. God says who he is. Second, he mentions the nations. All these, the peoples, the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And then third, he makes this statement. Behold, God says to Jacob, behold, I am with you. These are the three parts of Genesis 28. And maybe you caught it right away, but we see these same three parts in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, we see first that Jesus declares his identity. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And then Jesus mentions the nations. He says, make disciples of all nations. And then third, we see that same statement again, this time from Jesus, behold, I am with you. And these last words here in Matthew 28, verse 20, are almost identical to the Greek version of Genesis 28, verse 15. Which is why I think this very last sentence of the Gospel of Matthew is one of the clearest places in this Gospel where Matthew tells us that Jesus is God. God had promised to be with his people, and here in this last verse, in the same way, Jesus promises to be with his people because Jesus is God. Jesus can say the same thing that the God of Israel has said because Jesus is God. The God of Israel. And that means that he is God with us. This is the resounding message of the Gospel of Matthew. Think about it. The Gospel of Matthew starts with Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And then the Gospel ends with Jesus saying, I am with you always. From the start to the start to the finish, Jesus is God and he is with us. That's what Matthew wants us to know. He wants us to read this gospel and he wants us to know that Jesus, this man Jesus, is God and he is with us. And he really is. He really is with us. Jesus means what he says here in these verses. What Jesus says is absolutely true. He is with us. And so the question for us becomes whether that matters. See, it goes like this. Does the fact that Jesus has all authority and will always be with us really make a difference in our lives? One of the things that we say at Cities all the time is that Jesus is real, just like that, straight and simple. We just say, Jesus is real. We want to come awake to that fact. We want to come awake to the fact that Jesus is not just some historical figure. He's not just a character on a page. But Jesus Christ is a real person. He is an absolutely real person, and he is absolutely alive. Which means that right now, in this moment, Jesus is more real than any of us sitting in this room. Right now. This very moment, Jesus is more real and more alive than the person sitting next to you. He is that real. Jesus is real. We want to remember that. We want to be changed by that. But the problem, see, I'm afraid, our problem as the church in America at large. It's not that we don't believe Jesus is real. It's that we've created a brand of Christianity where he doesn't need to be. See, there's a temptation for all of us to gravitate toward what we find most comfortable. And when it comes to Jesus, we can change a lot about our lives and still hold him kind of out here at a distance. You know, we can give him the necessary things, but not everything. And so it means we tend to make him like a worldview, or we make him a value system, or we make him a really good idea, because worldviews and value systems and ideas can be managed and we can stay pretty comfortable. But Jesus is not a worldview. Jesus is not a value system. Jesus is not an idea. Jesus Christ is a real person. He's absolutely real. And so we were back in the living room that night. My kids doing the body slam, and I have Micah, my five-year-old. He's one of our lightest kids. He's not the lightest now, but he's pretty light. And so I'm holding him up like this, and we're all laughing. This is all good fun. And I'm getting ready to drop him on this couch. And again, it's maybe his third time. And I get him up here, and just as I'm about to drop him, I have this thought. And it's like time stood still. I'm holding him right here, and I have this thought. I thought, Jesus, could I wrestle you like this? I mean, in that moment, while I'm holding Micah up in the air, the reality is I am more real to him than gravity. Like, his trust for me, that my arms are strong enough to hold him up, his trust for me that I love him enough never to hurt him, in that moment, as I'm holding him up, I am more real to my son than gravity. And so I thought, Jesus, could I do this with you? Are you this real to me? And I think that's the question that we all should ask ourselves. Do we understand the realness of Jesus? Is Jesus real to you? And if he's real to you, then what is it in your life that you can only do because of who he is? What is it in your life that demands Jesus be who he says he is? What steps of faith might he be calling you to that means over and over again, you have to stop and you have to say, Jesus, you told me you would be with me. Do you get that question? What is it in your life? What is it that God has called you to in your life that demands that you stop ever so often and you say, Jesus, you promised. You told me you would be with me. Jesus, I need you to be who you are. We need him. We need him to be who he is. Our churches, we need Jesus to be who he is. We need Jesus to have all authority in heaven and on earth. And we need him to always be with us. We need him to be that. And he is that. And one of the ways that he reminds us that he is that is through the table. And so we're going to enjoy the Lord's table here in a moment. The band can go ahead and come forward, and the servers can go ahead and make their way in the back to prepare the elements. At the Lord's table, we do every week at Cities, what happens at the table? Jesus doesn't just repeat his promises to us, but he actually shows us why we can trust him. He shows us why we can trust him. By his spiritual presence, Jesus reminds us that he died for us. The symbol of the broken body and the shed blood remind us that Jesus suffered the punishment we deserve for our sins. Jesus died in our place on the cross, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. And this means he will do what he said. We can count on him. We can trust him. He will do what he said, so we can trust him. And for all of us who do trust him, we get to enjoy this meal now with glad and with grateful hearts. And so the way we do it at Cities, we'll serve the bread first. And it's for all of those who are here who are united to faith in Jesus. If you're here and you trust in Jesus, you're invited to serve with us. I'm going to serve the bread first. Take it and hold the bread. Then I'll come back up and we'll eat it together. His body is the true bread. Let us serve you.